in Colossians 3, and mainly in verse 16, that the Apostle Paul says, making melody in your heart. And then he adds this as, he adds two words, words that were not used when he wrote the epistle to the Ephesians. He said, making melody in your heart with grace to the Lord.
Yes.
Now, I've already mentioned most of these things, but just to point out a couple, this is not that a command that we're to sing about grace. This is a command that we are to sing with grace in our hearts.
Sir.
What we sing about is to be a reality in our person.
Yes, sir.
What we're to sing about is to be something that's actually happened to us in our soul, in our heart, and in our mind. As I said before, Paul is not encouraging the inclusion of grace in our songs. He is expressing the absolute necessity of the existence of grace in our hearts.
Yes.
Grace is not just a doctrine we believe. Now, grace may be that for some people. It's just what they've been taught. Or they've made some decision to kind of follow along with that. They've read it in the Bible. They've heard it preached. They say, well, it's kind of in the Bible. I ought to believe that. It's much more than that. Having grace in the heart is having God Almighty in a sovereign, free work bring life to the dead alien sinner. And not just life in some general, all-purpose sense, but God brings life to this person. He gives life, or better expressed, he breathes life into the dead alien sinner, and that sinner becomes concerned about the truth of the person and work of Jesus Christ.
Yes, sir.
Where Christ is not the central theme, that person can find no true comfort or fulfillment or joy. People, I know for years ago, you know, there's these little catch phrases or catch doctrines. And, you know, being kind of born and raised a Baptist, and when I was like 5 or 6 years old, I went forward and prayed the prayer. I believed in Jesus, and I really did, Mason. I believed he really existed. I believe he came into this world and God became a man. I believe he lived a perfect life. I believe he died on the cross and shed his blood for our sins. I believe he was buried. I believed he went back to heaven. I believe he was there interceding. I believed he was Savior. I believed he was Lord. All of those, I believe those things. You could not have convinced me different of those things. But that didn't mean I had grace in my heart. I had facts in my head. I had knowledge in my mind. But as time went on, who I was and how I conducted myself proved I did not have grace in my heart. But there came a time when that changed. There came a time when I not only began to acknowledge facts, a lot of the facts I already knew simply as historical facts. There was a time when these things began to become all to me.
Yes, sir.
And you're a little apprehensive at first of saying it, although you know by God's grace it's true and it can happen, that these things become more important to me than even life itself or even family itself. And while you think within yourself, well, it's that important to me, but, you know, I don't know for sure. But you know what? God will put you to the test. He'll put you to the test. And you can find out that having grace in your heart is a reality.
Yes, sir.
It's not just a fun little doctrine to believe. It's not just a comforting little thing to hold to. It's a part of what God's made us to be.
Sir.
We are believers in the Christ of God. And he's more than a historical fact to us.
Yes, sir.
He is our Lord. He is our Savior. He is our friend. He is our high priest, and on and on and on.
Amen.
When we sing these songs, we ought not sing them if we can't relate to them. I'm serious. Now, almost everybody, when they go to church, put that in quotes. I don't care who they are, when the singing takes place, just about everybody sings, don't they? But they ought not if they don't have grace in their hearts. There are certain places that if I went and people begin to engage themselves in certain things, Job, because I cannot relate to that, I must refrain from engaging in that. But it's amazing how people will attend some so-called religious or Christian service and they'll just participate right away in it. You know what I mean? Just go right on into it. And having no understanding or concern or affinity to the truth of the grace of God in Christ. Now again, let me say it. I want to emphasize this. I wish I had better oratory skills in bringing words together to express this. But I want to say it again. God's grace in Christ is a reality. It's not just a theory.
You're right. That's it.
Grace is a reality that we have within us. It's not just a theory or a doctrine or a position to which we hold. Now, grace, doctrinally speaking, and this is where I left off last week, grace, doctrinally speaking, has to do with the truth that God chose certain people. I dealt with that last week. Romans chapter 11 makes it quite clear that the election is an election of what?
Grace.
Amen. Grace and works cannot go together.
Exactly.
If it's grace, then Paul says it cannot be works. Otherwise, you know, works would cease to be what they are, and vice versa. Mm-hmm. If it's works, it cannot be by grace. Now, what most people do not seem to understand is that being elected by grace excludes everything.
Yes, sir.
Not just certain things.
Exactly.
Not many say salvation. Let me use a different word, a word that maybe people are more responsive to. Mm-hmm. Salvation by grace. Now, almost everybody will say that, right?
Oh, yeah.
There's not too many people that talk about the election of grace. But they'll talk about salvation by grace. Now, let me just say that the election of grace is salvation by grace. It is. But let's just use the phrase salvation by grace. They say what that means is baptism can't save you. Church membership can't save you. Good works can't save you. But guess what can? Faith. Huh? But now, wait a minute. The Bible says faith saves some people. That's right. And it also says baptism saves too.
Yeah.
Now go chew on that one for a while.
Yep.
Huh?
That's
it. It also says that repentance saves. Yep. It says that God, when he saved people, added them daily to the church.
Yes,
such as should be what? Saved. You can't be saved, not be in the church.
That's right.
Huh? That's right. I said, I'll just leave it right there. That's a fact.
Yes,
if you're saved, you're in the church. If you're in the church, you're saved. And I'll just leave that right where it lays. The problem is, people, when they say salvation by grace, grace has to do with God's choice and God's work and God's effort, and it has nothing to do with us whatsoever.
Amen.
When God chose, he chose by grace. When God redeemed, he redeems by grace.
Yes.
When God converts, he converts by grace.
Amen.
All of it. Grace, again, I say doctrinally speaking, has to do with the truth that God chose a certain people. But here's a question. When, now it's going to be two parts, but there's, look at the first one, the most, not most important, but the predominant, or the first one, I should say. When did grace begin? Well, of course, I think any thinking person who knows much of anything about the Bible whatsoever would probably say, well, grace began with God.
Mm-hmm.
Right? He is said to be, by Peter, I believe it is, that he is the God of all grace.
Yes, sir.
And I want you to think about that a moment.
Amen.
That lets me know if there's anything that's truly grace, it has to be of God. This idea that man can be gracious? No. No. It's just not. Now see, the problem is, when we say, well, that's a really gracious person, we have to lower the standard of grace.
Exactly.
We have to make grace to mean something a little bit less than God's grace.
Yes, sir.
Right? It is of necessity true. He is the God of not best grace or good grace or most grace. He is the God of what? All grace.
Amen.
So don't say about me, I'm a gracious person. You haven't, so you've done well so far. Because you know better. But I ain't said that about you either. We are not gracious people. If we conduct ourselves in any way whatsoever graciously, it has to be the fruit of the Spirit of God Himself.
Yeah.
It's not something we've done. It's God working in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure. We may will to do it, and we may do it, Job, but it's God Almighty that's not... it says, working in your worketh. I think it's working. How does it say it? I know it's... Let me just turn back there and read it so we're sure to get that right. For it is God which worketh in you. That is in the continuing, ongoing sense. It's not God prods you, then you do it.
Yeah.
You see what I'm saying? That's not what that says. Mason, it's not God pulls the cord and then you run on your own. Everything about willing and doing God's pleasure has to do with God constantly working in us.
Yes, sir.
Therefore, that's why we're told, even when we've done that which is our duty to do, we are still to say about ourselves that we are what? Unprofitable servants.
Amen.
That's why when we say God gets all the credit, it's because in fact, in truth, in reality, God does get all the credit.
Yes, sir.
He's the one actually accomplishing these things.
Amen.
It's not grace is God's 98% or God's 99% and we add our 1%. We have nothing to add. Everything we are by nature detracts from God's grace.
Yes, sir.
Again, I say we're not gracious people. We're not gracious people. We pick and choose based upon some emotional thing, right? Some human feeling, not upon divine, sovereign wisdom. Somebody says, how can God have the right to do what He commands man not to do? You know He does, don't you?
Yes, sir.
How can God do that? Because He is God.
Amen.
We are said to be the creature, and He's the Creator. Right? But you know what? I'm afraid that in our day, especially among the younger generation, they really have no idea what that even means because they're actually not taught anything as to what even the facts of creation might be.
Yeah.
You know what I mean?
Right.
Scripture says God is the potter and we are the clay.
Yes.
Right? Now what is clay? It's just another kind of mud. It's just another kind of ground.
Yep.
It's just another kind of dirt.
Yes, sir.
And you know what the potter does with that clay? He makes one vessel to honor.
Mm-hmm.
And what else does it say?
Yeah.
He makes another vessel under dishonor.
That's right.
And it's his business.
Yes,
now see, that is God. God is not the ancient being sitting up in heaven somewhere in some place on some throne saying, I just wish my creation would let me have my way. No, when the scripture says God is the God of all grace, it means He has the power to bestow it or He has the right to withhold it.
Yes, sir.
That's why it's called grace. And as a matter of fact, scripture doesn't actually teach that God merely withholds His grace. Now, that's a truth.
Oh, yeah.
Or I should say, David, that's a fact. But it's much more than just God withholds grace.
Oh, yeah.
God can actively engage in darkening, in blinding,
mm-hmm.
in hardening, in sending strong delusion.
Yes, sir.
Right? Isn't that what the book says? Now, what? I wonder how we interpret that.
Yeah, exactly.
God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. Well, we got to interpret. We know God don't do that. You see, so they're looking for some interpretation, some other scripture to explain that one away.
Yeah.
No, it says God shall send them strong delusion. Then we read in Revelation. Somebody says, but I thought you was talking about grace. But you don't get a true picture of grace until you see the other side of it.
Yeah.
That's the problem. Most people don't want to deal with the reality, and this is not the best word, but the reality with the whole of God. That is, with both sides. They ignore one or maybe even reject one. And when they do, that allows them to take the other part of God and then begin to lessen it. And lessen it.
Oh, yeah.
If you don't believe in God's reprobation, if you reject God's reprobation, it's far easier then to take grace and begin to lower it. And lower it. And lower it. But if you're persuaded God Almighty has the right to reprobate man, you got no problem with God's free reigning grace.
Right.
You see it for what it really is. Free reigning grace.
Yes, sir.
You know? No, I also read in the book of the Revelation that there will be, 10 kings?
Mm-hmm.
And it said, God will put in their hearts to fulfill his will. Now, generally, when you hear a preacher say that, what's he going to say? Well, that means witnessing for Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Preaching in Jesus' name. Soul winning. Singing in the choir. Feeding the hungry. Clothing the naked. Well, what is it in the book of the Revelation that God puts in his heart, in these kings' heart, to fulfill their will? It is to give their kingdoms to the beast.
Yeah.
Right?
Mm-hmm.
Somebody says, how do you interpret that? Don't need to. It means what it says. You know? Somebody said, I didn't know God was that way. That's our problem. We don't by nature.
Yeah.
And our problem is, not only do we not know by nature, but even when we begin to hear it, by nature, we don't want that.
Yeah, that's it.
We're opposed to that.
Yes, sir.
That can't be who God is.
Mm-hmm.
Now, generally, most people won't even have enough honesty to say it that way, though.
Mm-hmm.
You got some people who are professed Christians, they don't have the honesty to say, I don't believe in the same God you do.
No.
They want to give, God's not like that. Well, my God is like that. I don't care how yours is.
Yeah.
My God's like that because he says so in his book. Don't tell me how my God is. He's already revealed to me who he is. Nobody else has a right to say anything about it.
Exactly.
It's not up for debate or argument.
Right.
This proves the depravity of man beyond anything else. They'll hear or read the plain, already, you know, the word, right? And we have almost, as far as I know, probably almost every society on earth has had the Bible translated into its own language.
Amen.
Right? And we'll read this word, and rather than being honest enough and just say, I won't have it, I don't believe it, I hate that, they try to take it and twist it so they can look like a Bible believer.
Yeah.
So they can look like that somehow they honor Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
No, he is said to be the God of all grace.
Sir.
And we're to sing with grace in our hearts. So if he's the God of all grace, and we're to sing with grace in our hearts, and when I ask the question, where did grace begin? Well, of course, it had to begin with God. God says, I am, so grace what? Is.
Yes, sir.
Grace is. But here's the question. When did we first receive grace?
Yeah.
Now, that's a good question to go out and ask people. Now, granted, just because someone comes up with the right answer doesn't mean anything. Because there are probably some things about molecular biology that I might have an answer to. David, I may have heard it somewhere.
Mm-hmm.
And you may ask me, and I probably don't. That just popped into my head. But you may ask me a question about molecular biology. And Jay, I may be able to answer that specific question. But really, truly, have no idea what molecular biology is. And I don't. So I'm not just saying as long as a person answers the question properly, they're okay. But let me tell you something. If you can't answer that question properly, and I'll add this qualification, you claim to have been a recipient of grace for some time, there's a problem somewhere. You know, when you've got a man that says, or a woman that says, well, I'm a doctor, I've been to school for X amount of years, I am now qualified to cut you open. Now, do you want somebody that can just give you a couple answers, or do you want someone that really knows what they're doing?
Yeah.
really can relate to what they're doing. I asked the dentist the other day, I said, who do you suppose was the first person that has suffered themselves to lay in a chair or whatever it was, on a bed or whatever it was, and who was the first person that suffered themselves to be stuck in the gums with a syringe? Huh? Now, you talking about some trust, Joe. And she said, well, yeah, I know what you're saying. She said, it's also, you know, it was very difficult, I guess, when she took her schooling. You have to start doing that, David. And you have to stick one another in class. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you want the kind of faith that says, okay, we're all taking this together, we're in this class, we're all going to learn, you go ahead and stick me, or do you want somebody that's been around about 15, 20 years? Which would you rather have? Do you want somebody that already knows what's going on? Or do you want somebody that just says they're ready to start? So what are you talking about? I'm talking about people who have actually experienced grace.
Yes, sir.
They've went through it.
Yeah.
And you know what? You know when grace was first given us? It was given us in Christ before the world began.
Amen, sir.
Most people answer was, well, I got grace when I went forward. Or I received grace when I believe. Now, you know, that's not bad. Except for the fact that's all they know about grace.
That's it.
Okay? If they're saying that, thinking that they're believing or they're having faith is the foundation for grace being given, then they're dead wrong. Their salvation is based upon works.
Yeah. You're right.
They believe they get grace by doing something.
Yeah.
We believe God's people do something because they've been given grace.
Amen.
For by grace are you saved, through faith. What most people really believe who profess to be Christians is, for by faith are you saved through grace. You see, faith is the actual key. Grace is just kind of like the river that flows you along. But according to Scripture, grace is the foundation for everything. Now, Paul said it to Timothy in 2 Timothy, I'm sorry, chapter 1. Paul is in prison. Timothy is a younger man. And things are difficult because of this message.
Yeah.
These men are not being well received everywhere.
No.
As a matter of fact, even when thousands were saved, there were more thousands that hated it.
Exactly.
You know? And generally, as you find the Acts of the Apostles moving on, those savings of 1,000 here and a few thousand there, that begins to dwindle quite drastically,
yeah.
Doesn't it?
Oh, yeah.
And you get down to the place, David, where you even find one here and one there, right? You know, it's amazing. You listen to these preachers, it's almost like during the first century, when the early church first started, they went into a town and they preached and just multitudes came to Jesus. And boy, if we could just get back to those days. Well, they left those days even during that time.
That's right.
I mean, it got down to where Paul was in a prison cell. They finally let him have his own house to stay in, but he was under guard.
Yeah.
And he had individuals coming to him.
Yeah.
You know? People, they'll distort anything in Scripture.
Yeah.
I don't care what. They'll even distort historical facts to prove their own point. Let me just go on. Be not thou, therefore, ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner.
Yes.
I can see it now, especially in the age in which we live. And you know what? Our age is probably not so much different. It's just far more pronounced now that we have communications as we do, and far more people than we did then.
Mm-hmm.
I can see it now. Well, look where Paul's at. If this is really of God, why would God have him locked up in that little old prison cell? Right? Because nowadays it's what? Numbers. Everybody's numbers. If you're stagnant or you lose a few, you've got to be doing something wrong. But let me tell you something. If you've got a few that don't need to be around, you're best to get rid of them. If it means your numbers have to dwindle. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Paul even said about one believer, it was later, it seems by the testimony of Scripture, it seems he's talking about the same man. I can't prove that Absolutely. But Paul even said about one person who clearly professed to be a believer, but this believer had been conducting himself in a very bad way. You know what Paul said to do? Yeah. What did he say to do? Put him out.
Yep.
Right?
Yes, sir.
He said, put him out. Put that wicked person away from among you. Mm-hmm. No. You know, I can see it. Just, I see it in our day. Is that, you know, everybody just, we got to get along.
Yeah.
And as I've said, and I'll keep saying over and over again, truth is far more important than fellowship. And I'll say truth is far more important than numbers.
Yes, sir.
Truth is far more important than emotional ties.
Yes, sir.
Truth and love go together. Because love rejoices in what?
Truth.
That's why I didn't say truth is more important than love. Because if all you have is truth, but you don't love it and one another, you ain't got nothing.
Exactly.
Right? But if you have truth and love, you can't be separated.
That's right.
You may be physically separated. You know, things may happen in this world that physically separate you, but you cannot be spiritually separated.
Amen.
That's why this group has the union it has, as small as we might be. That's why it's truth and love. Basically, for that truth. That's the first thing. Love for that truth. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor me as prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Let me stop and say, it's the same old thing, just saying a different way. Paul did not expect the gospel to be some worldwide accepted message. He knew that with the message of the gospel would definitely, without exception, come afflictions.
Yes, sir.
There are many that are on the broad way, and there are few that are on the straight and narrow way. And the people on the broad way hate the straight and narrow way. And the broad way is not the drunks and the dope heads. The broad way is false Christianity.
Yes, sir.
Every one of those examples has to do with people who profess the truth and then people who possess the truth.
Exactly.
You've got a house built on sand. You've got a house built on a rock. You still got a house. They've still both been built, right? The difference is between the sand and the rock. You got a people that profess to know Christ, and they say, we've done all these works. And then you've got a Christ that say, I didn't know you.
That's right.
Right? You've got false prophets, and you've got what? True prophets. You've got a broad way, and you got a narrow way. David, that's the same thing. He's just expressing the truth in several variant ways. Mm-hmm. There are many people that are on the broad way, and that broad way leads to destruction. And the people on the broad way hate the people on the narrow way. They despise the truth of God. Now somebody says, but, you know, people don't really hate the Lord, the truth. Yes, they do. Now, they don't necessarily hate their idea about the truth. But listen to what Scripture says. And I'll take Scripture's word over anybody. I don't care. Somebody says, you just don't know. You don't know me. No, you don't know you. I may not know you, but God does. But one thing, if you lie on this word, if you say this word ain't true, you're the one deceived.
Yeah.
I may know nothing about you, but if I say this is what God says about us all, this is what God says about us all. Now look at what it says here. And this is the this is John 3, verse 19. This is that For God So Loved the World chapter. Same chapter. This is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil, what's that say?
Hateth
the light. Neither cometh the light, lest his deeds should be reproved.
Amen.
But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be manifest, that they are wrought in God.
Amen.
You see, the world hates God.
Yes, sir. That's it.
The world hates God. And the world hates truth.
Mm-hmm.
And the world hates grace.
Yes.
Now remember, they don't hate graciousness.
Oh, no.
They hate grace.
Yeah.
You remember, I think I mentioned it last week, but it's a prime example. Our Lord, as was his custom, went into a synagogue on the Sabbath day. And he was handed the roll to read. Now, there's a reason why he was handed the roll to read. Now, you need to take that and you compare that with what some people say about our Lord.
Yeah.
Listen, our Lord practiced many of the customs of that day. And our Lord was actually, wherever he went, could be recognized as one who was a leader so that they, Jay, would hand him the scroll, the Torah, and he'd read out of it.
Yeah.
But anyway, that's a side point. So he stands up and he reads, and he reads from Isaiah, I think it is, isn't it? And he said, "Today is this scripture fulfilled in your eye, before your eyes, in your ears," or something. He said that. And you know what they said? What gracious words. We never heard a man speak like this.
Oh,
yeah. Now, our Lord, now, what would I usually do? Well, thank you, brother. That was a good, that was a gracious message.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I mean? Now, here, that didn't bother me much. But if you go out on the street and you talk to somebody and say, "Boy, I that really sounds good," you better be suspect. You know that?
Mm-hmm.
But I can see me now. That's a great, it was a gracious message you preached. Well, thank you. The problem is, he knew. They did not know what graciousness truly was.
Exactly.
They said, "What gracious words."
Mm-hmm.
Then when he began to define grace for them.
Yes, sir.
Right? He said there were many widows in Israel. And during that time of that certain prophet, God didn't even feed one of those widows. God sent his man to a Gentile and fed her. And he said there was another case when there was a man as a leper. And he said there were many lepers in Israel during that same time. I mean, right at the same time.
Yes,
and God didn't heal one of them lepers. He sent his man to who? A Gentile.
Seriously.
Their ideas about grace changed real quick, didn't it?
Oh, yeah.
They wanted to kill him then.
Yes, sir.
And that's the way it is now. You quote a scripture. And you know what? People, well, I like that. I'm fine. It's good to see a person that quotes the Bible.
Yeah.
Huh? But the problem is they've already preconditioned themselves. They think they have an idea of what grace really is.
Yeah.
Grace is what God will do for you if you'll just do this one little teeny tiny thing.
Yeah. That's it.
If you'll just believe.
Yeah.
Or if you'll just repent.
Mm-hmm.
Or if you'll just join the church. Whatever it might be. But I'm here to announce this morning that there's not a thing in this world you can do for grace.
Mm-hmm.
You can pray until you can pray no more, and you will not force God to give you his grace.
That's right.
If he's purposed grace for you, somebody said, "Well, what if you rebel against it?" He gave it to you before the world began.
Yes, sir.
Ain't nothing you can do about it.
Yes, sir.
That's right. You can fight against it all you want. One day, he'll conquer.
Yes, sir.
What does it say? Don't be ashamed. Be a partaker of the power of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling.
Amen.
I heard a fellow say, this has been years ago, and he didn't explain it a whole lot, what he meant when he said it, but I knew what he was doing. I'm afraid there were others there, they did not know what he was doing. This was years ago, before most of us here met. Some of us had. It says, who has saved us and called us with the holy calling. He said this holy calling was Paul and Timothy's call to the ministry. Because, see, it preceded salvation. And you know you can't be saved before you're called to salvation. You know, now, like I said, he didn't say all. He said this was their calling to the ministry. I checked this as thoroughly as I could. I cannot find anywhere in the scripture where the word called is used in connection with the ministry. It never says a man is called to the ministry. It says they will be sent.
Yeah.
Okay. And Paul said, how did Paul put it? That he, I forget where he... Now he said, let me find it here. Forget the phrase. He, 1 Timothy 1, verse 12, he put me into the ministry. Now, this man was playing the shell game. What he's doing. Trying to mix things around. Now, let me ask a question. According to the Apostle Paul, which happens first? Being saved or being called? Which one happens first? Yeah. It says, who has saved us and called us. Right?
Yes, sir.
Now, calling in the scripture, when it is used in connection with the gospel or conversion or grace or anything, always has to do with God summoning a person out of blindness, or not, should not say out of blindness, but out of ignorance, into a sight that recognizes Christ. They begin to see the truth. It's called a holy calling. It's called a heavenly calling. This calling is something God does for his people in time. But if you will read, if anyone will read closely and read being bound by the Spirit of God, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul is quite clear that no person can believe the gospel, hear the gospel, understand the gospel, unless they are first saved. He says that God must, it says it, that only those who are saved, everyone who's not, no, if a person hears the gospel and doesn't believe it, it's because they're not saved. Yeah. Now the fact is, he says, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling.
Sir.
How? Not according to our works.
Amen.
But how? But according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us when we believed on the Son of God. Is that what that says? Huh? Now, is there, in any sense, is it true that God gives grace when men believe? Of course, it says he gives more grace. He gives grace for grace. Because he's the God of all grace. And it says we are to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But grace began with God in eternity. It is as eternal as God is, and that's when he gave it to us.
Amen.
Right? Is that not what that says? He saved us and called us, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Now, you ask, the man who wrote this, you ask him, was he looking for God's grace?
Yeah.
This grace, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, was he looking for it? Was he? He was seeking, to the best of his ability, Joe, he was seeking to wipe this message out by taking care of its adherents and committing them to prison and some even to death.
Oh, yeah.
David, this was not a man who was seeking the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But God had given purpose and grace in Christ before the world began. And God in that purpose and grace determined a specific time when he was going to conquer that man and bring him around. And did he do it?
Yes,
he did it.
Amen.
He did it in spite of everything else Saul of Tarsus was.
That's right.
You see, if God gave you purpose and grace in Christ before the world began, in time he'll let you know about it. That's right. He'll conquer you. He'll arrest you. He'll lay hold of you.
Oh, yeah.
Somebody said, don't tell people that. You'll make them careless. They're already careless. Huh?
Exactly.
Don't tell them that. You'll make them want to sin. They already want to sin. Huh? Come on now.
Sure.
Don't tell them that. You'll give them license to sin. They'll sin whether I give them license or not.
That's right?
Right? I don't have to hand the man license to sin. You think of these phrases. That's that shell game, right? Kind of confuse people.
Oh, yeah.
I could stand up and tell everybody right now, and not this congregation, because you blast me to scorn, tell me to leave. But I could stand up before a whole group of people and tell them, God gave me a revelation. If you sin before you leave this building, God's going to bring fire and brimstone down from heaven. You know what? They still going to sin. They're going to say, that stupid fool. Right? Wouldn't they? If I got up and I quoted the law of God to them and told them, God's going to send you to hell today if you don't keep this. You know what they're going to do? They're going to break it. Giving people license to sin. Does that mean it's wrong for a person, or that it's okay for a person to distort the grace of God? To use the grace of God for lasciviousness? No, it does not. Does it? Jude warns of men who turn the grace of God into lasciviousness. They use it to fulfill their own lusts and desires.
Yeah.
But grace didn't set us free to sin. It sets us free to serve. Grace doesn't set us free that so we can wallow in the lust of the flesh. Grace sets us free so that we can bask in the glory of the light of the person and work of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
If you'd rather live in sin than you'd word serve the Lord Jesus Christ, you might as well go ahead.
Pretty much.
That's right. Just go ahead.
Yeah.
Now most people think of living in sin, what do they think of? Going out in the ditch, passed out drunk somewhere, don't they? Now, you can live in sin right in the midst of the church building.
Yeah.
Right?
Oh, yeah.
You know, to live in sin is to reject the truth of God, no matter how moral you might be.
Yeah.
That doesn't excuse immorality, and actually Scripture doesn't call it immorality. It calls it unrighteousness, wickedness, sin.
Mm-hmm.
You remember what sin is, don't you? Well, I messed up. No, sin ain't messing up. Sin is a crime against God. It's a crime punishable by... No. See, I said that wrong. It is a crime which must be punished by death. It must. God's not going to let one sin go without death. Did you know that?
That's right.
Not one. Either it will be either that death will be suffered and it will be an everlasting or second death. It will be suffered by the committer of the sin, or it will be suffered by the Christ of God, one or the other.
Yes, sir.
Death for every sin must be suffered.
That's right.
Well, you know, I believe God saved good people. He ain't saved a one.
No.
He's not a good person one. Says we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Most of us can kind of relate to that. But also says there is none good. No, not one. There is none righteous. And he didn't say everybody's unrighteous unless they believe. Because believing righteousness is not a personal righteousness. It's an imputed righteousness.
Exactly.
Believing righteousness is not I do something and God makes me righteous. It is God Almighty, through giving me faith, I believe the truth of God. God declares me righteous even though I'm not.
Exactly. Yes, sir.
There is none righteous. No, not one. Again, I say grace, doctrinally speaking, has to do with the fact that God chose a certain people. But he did. It's not just some fatalistic, I pick that one. Let me close my eyes for a while now. Jump over here, not that, pick this one. No, this is a thing where God purposed in grace and he gave it to specific people before the world began. Now that grace will be manifested, carried out, and personally received in time by everyone that he gave it to before the world was. I mean, there's so many examples. Excuse me. I gave the example of Lot last week, right? And I'm going to tell you, if it wasn't for just a couple things in the Old Testament, and especially what the New Testament says about Lot, I would probably argue with someone as to whether Lot was righteous or not.
Oh, yeah.
Wouldn't you? Basically, the last thing you hear about him is what he did in that cave.
Exactly.
There's nothing, and that's not a pleasant story.
Mm-hmm.
But I also hear of Jonah. You know about Jonah? Oh, you need to get in the will of God. Well, you're in it whether you want to be or not.
That's exactly right.
Huh?
Yeah.
And if you try to run from God's expressed will, something he has directly commanded you to do, you may run for a while.
Mm-hmm.
But as the old saying is, you can hide.
Exactly.
Ask Jonah.
Yeah.
God said, go to Nineveh. He said, no.
Yeah.
Right?
That's right.
And God let him go the other way.
Yeah.
But then he gave him a taxi cab ride home.
Exactly.
Didn't he? In the belly of that fish.
Yeah.
It came and spit him up on dry ground.
Yeah.
And he went to where he was told to went. And then he even sat down and bellyached after it was over with.
Exactly.
Didn't he?
Amen.
But he did what God Almighty said he's going to do.
Yes, sir.
And you will do what God Almighty says you'll do.
Indeed.
He might let you do your own thing. And it may be to your own destruction.
Yeah.
Or he may by grace. Now listen to me. Work in you.
Yeah.
Both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Father, I pray that you that you humble us, bring us down. Lord, cause us to not only to see your truth, but to enjoy it, to love it, to find joy in it, to find fulfillment in it. And Lord, comfort us by that very truth. And I ask it in Christ's name. Amen.